So reads that lovely psalm, which of course was a favourite of the Queen Mother's, wasn't it? And perhaps later on we ought to be praying for the royal family, that we'll be able to live godly and peaceable lives in a way that they and the government rule us. But do remember that the Lord does have his people who, you know, are near to them. I've probably told you before, I have a friend who works very closely with Prince Charles. He's his head forester in the Duchy of Cornwall. But at the same time, he also went to be Graham Harrison's assistant for a while at Newport. And he meets Prince Charles on a one-to-one basis every day of the week. And on one occasion when the prince said to him, "Now does one choose his one text to preach on?" Geraint just turned around and said, "Well, funnily enough, sir," he said, "last Sunday I preached on your grandmother's favourite psalm." He said. And as a result of that, Geraint gave him, you know, the tape in those days of what he preached, and the prince listened to it and commented on it later. So, you know, the days seem very dark, but there are people of light in these places, so let's remember them and pray for their influence upon them. We're here tonight in our first prayer meeting of the new year, and as far as we know, much faces us in 2016. Lots to face us, lots to be addressed in this year. And I think the thing we most underestimate is that which faces us on an everyday basis. You know, we face the life of faith. We face the fight of faith. We're running the race, the battle. It's a battle every day, isn't it? To walk in obedience, to walk in faith, to walk in humility, blamelessly, with joy and with love, not letting sin reign, as we heard on Sunday evening. That's a huge thing for us, and our priority this year. It's the fight of faith. And I think there's a danger that we don't see it as such, because we take it for granted and we wait for some disaster or crisis to happen, or somebody to be ill, or for some circumstance to hit upon us, and then we realise we need to pray. But actually we need to be praying every day, because the issue that we face, all of us every day, is the fight of faith. The other issues, of course, are the impact of God's word upon us. We need to be praying for the preaching of it, and we need to be praying for the reception of it in our lives and hearts, so that we're not just hearers only, but we're doers of the word. We need to pray for the state of our own hearts. We need to pray for many issues in the life of the church to be addressed. We've got our building team to address the issue there. We're looking for an additional pastor to share in teaching and pastoring, but particularly in leadership and vision and discipleship and training. And you know that Ian Hilder, God willing, will be here on Sunday to preach both morning and evening. And when we look at all the things we face at the beginning of a new year, we're only on day 7, and you might feel overwhelmed already. Quite easy to be overwhelmed or discouraged or downcast, and that's why prayer is such a priority. Because prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. And in the face of this coming year, we rightly look to the Lord. And from the one truth I want to look at this evening, I want to pick up these things. Firstly, this. We need to acknowledge that God is the help of his people. God is the help of his people. What are we going to do in the light of all that we face? Well, we're far from being alone, because we're the Lord's people. And that means that God is for us, and that God is with us, and therefore we must enter the new year with the right perspective, which is the perspective of faith. And we must lift our eyes and know and be assured and certain and acknowledge that God is the help of his people, which is what we read here in Psalm 121. "I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help?" And then the answer, "My help comes from the Lord." Well, what sort of help is that? What sort of difference will that make? Well, he's the one who made heaven and earth. Right. So my help comes from the covenant-keeping God, who is the maker of heaven and earth. We need to humble our hearts, have the right perspective at the beginning of the year, and acknowledge that God is the help of his people. Psalm 46 verse 1 begins, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Whether we're in trouble or out of trouble, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. And that psalm continues with a consequence, "Therefore we won't fear." We won't fear in the most difficult of circumstances. Why not? Because God is an ever present help. He's our help as we enter the new year. In Psalm 40, David says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me, you are my help and deliverer. In all the difficult circumstances which David faced in his life, he knew that he wasn't on his own. Sometimes nobody else stood with him, but he knew that there was one who was his help and was his deliverer, and it was the Lord. 14 Psalms later, when strangers have risen up against him and oppressors are seeking to take his life, what's his confidence? Well, you'll know. Psalm 54 and verse 4, he says, behold, God is my helper. So the first thing we need to do is to acknowledge at the beginning of this year, wonderful truth, encouraging truth, God is the helper of his people. In 2 Chronicles 14, Asa is crying out to the Lord when Zerah the Ethiopian comes against him. I think Asa has 580,000 men. Zerah has 1,000,000 men. And Asa says, Lord, it's nothing for you to help. He knows that God is his helper. And he says, Lord, in a sense, it's nothing for you to help. And lastly, in 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah has Sennacherib coming against him, the king of Assyria. And where is Hezekiah's confidence? He says, with us is the Lord our God to help us. God is one who is with and for his people. Hezekiah says he will fight our battles. Number one, we need that perspective of faith to acknowledge that God is the help of his people. Secondly, we need to recognize what kind of help he is. What kind of help is this living God to his people? Well, number one, first and foremost, he is our saviour. That's not always the way I fear that we think about his help, but there's no greater example that he's helped us to the great degree that we now stand before him reconciled, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, because he saved us. That's the biggest help. I mean, before we knew that we even needed help in that direction, he'd already provided the remedy. What kind of help is he? Well, first and foremost, he's a saviour. One of the first uses of the word in the Bible, the fact that God is a help, comes in Exodus 18, when Moses is speaking, when his father-in-law Jethro is about to come and visit. And it's there that mention is made of Moses' two sons. And one of them is called Eleazar, which means literally, my God is help. So right back there, Moses is aware that his God is his help, but it seems that his son was named in the light of these words from Moses when he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So what's on Moses' mind there when he's considering God being his help? It's freedom from Egyptian captivity, slavery. It's going through the Red Sea. It's redemption by the blood of the Passover lamb. It's a foretaste of the gospel. It's salvation. And so when Moses comes to name his son, he names one of them Eleazar, pointing out that the Lord is my help. My help is God. And he saved me. He's rescued me. And we should have every confidence in God this evening, because he's given us help in the most grand of dimensions. He's rescued us from our sin. He's rescued us from being afar off. He's rescued us from being dead in trespass and sin. He's rescued us from being under his rightful condemnation. And so we should have every confidence that he who didn't spare his only son but gave him up for us all, shall he not also together with him give us all things? Every help. Because he's already helped us in the greater matter. But elsewhere it's obvious that he's also a help from enemies. Those are Moses' words on his own deathbed in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 7. What kind of help is he? Well, he's a saviour. What other kind of help is he? What is a help from our enemies? So as we battle this world with the flesh, as we dealt with on Sunday night, and with the world, and with the devil, we're not on our own. We've got one who is a help from our enemies. Which is why David in Psalm 54 says what it is. You know, oppressors there seek to take his life. David says, behold, my God is my helper. I can face people even threatening me with death because I know who the Lord is and I know what he is to me. He's a help from my enemies. What other kind of help is God? Well, when we look at Psalm 22, that messianic psalm, where we read those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's clear that God is a help of strength in weakness. There in Psalm 22 we read these words, oh my strength, hasten to help me. There's great weakness, being surrounded by enemies. But oh, really urgent prayer, Lord make haste, oh my strength to help me. Looking to God's strength and to God's power in the individual's weakness. So what kind of help is God? Well, he's our Saviour. He's a help against our enemies. He's a help when we know that we're powerless and weak because he is strong. That lovely verse in Isaiah, fear not, I am with you, or be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. What's the help that is going to be? It's going to be strength in weakness. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Number one, we need to acknowledge that God is the helper of his people. Number two, we need to recognise what kind of help he is. He's a saviour. He's a help against enemies. He's a help against weakness. I'd even argue that he is whatever help is particularly needed. Whatever help is particularly needed, he is. He is the provider of whatever help is needed for his people, whether that's strength or wisdom or guidance or encouragement or patience or comfort, whatever. He is our all in all. So firstly, acknowledge that he's our helper. Secondly, see that he is whatever help we particularly need. And then thirdly, follow the example of our forefathers. They were forever looking for his help. There are scores, hundreds I suspect, examples in the Bible where our forefathers looked to God for help. And I sometimes wonder why we don't follow that example more. Maybe if we think we've got it theologically taped, we think having it theologically taped means we don't have to cry for God's help. Whereas it should lead us to say, Lord, you are our helper. You are the help we need. Lord, I cry to you. I follow the example of my forefathers. The framework is just requires three things. An issue which requires help. Our forefathers went to the Lord and asked for help. Three parts of that framework. One, an issue which required help. And on a daily basis, we have several. The second ingredient, a humility that looks away from self to God. Real question, have we got the humility? We all know, don't we, that sometimes we're very reluctant to ask for help in a general basis in our daily lives for a variety of reasons. But one of them is pride, isn't it? We're so full of self-sufficiency. The self-sufficient don't ask for help. It must delight the Lord to hear his children ask for help. We're to follow the example of our forefathers. A framework, three ingredients. They had issues, they had humility, and thirdly, they had a dependent faith which trusted that the Lord would help them, a lively belief that God would hear them and he would answer them. Issues, humility to ask, believing faith that God would help. Interesting, in Psalm 28 and verse 7, the psalmist says, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. What are you helped by? I'm helped simply by trusting in him. When I believe that God is who he says that he is, I'm helped. Which points to the fact that unbelief is a great enemy of the people of God calling upon him for help. It's a great enemy. Issues, humility, faith. And I could give you dozens of examples this evening of our forefathers going to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. The cause of God on earth seems to be at an absolute low ebb. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Psalm 20 and verse 2. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Weakness amongst the Lord's people. Lord, help them. Psalm 38 and verse 22. Make haste to help me. David, when he's troubled and bowed down greatly. Real urgency there again. It's amazing how many times it says, make haste to help. Make haste to help. Lord, come quickly. Come and deliver me quickly, Lord. Looking to the God to help them. You mentioned Psalm 40 already, where he's surrounded by innumerable enemies and evils. He says, oh Lord, make haste to help me. In Psalm 44, the sons of Korah, believing God has cast off his people, say, Lord, arise for our help. Lord, you're the help of your people. Lord, you're the right type of help. Whatever is needed, you are the answer. And so therefore the people in humility and faith went to God in prayer. David, feeling cast off in Psalm 60, verse 11 says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Lord, we're looking for first and foremost to you, for your help. When his enemies are looking to kill him, Psalm 70, make haste to help me, O Lord. When the psalmist in 71 is facing adversaries, O my God, make haste to help me. Psalm 79, when Jerusalem is lying in heaps, help us, O God of our salvation, reason for the glory of your name. And many other examples of David being hated or persecuted or going out to battle. What do we find him looking to the Lord for? Help. He knows that God is his helper. He has an issue, he has humility, he has faith. He knows that whatever help is needed, God is the answer, so he turns to him and says, Lord, it's just such a great prayer, isn't it? Help me. Lord, help me. Fourthly, be motivated to cry for help by what motivated them to cry for help. We've got to acknowledge that God is the helper of his people. We've got to recognise that he is the kind of help that is required. We've got to follow the examples of our forefathers and be motivated to cry for help by the same thing that motivated them to cry for help, which is two things. One, we've just mentioned it above from Psalm 79, the glory of God. No greater motivation. Lord, when you look at the state of things today, Lord, when you look at the state of the church, the state of my own life, the way that sin does tend to have its reign over me in this area and that area, oh Lord, for the glory and the honour of your own name, won't you arise and help? So that's one answer. But the answer we find written many more times, actually, is another. What motivated them to cry for help? Listen to these and you'll have the answer yourself. In Psalm 27, in the midst of David saying, hear me! In the midst of him crying out, have mercy on me! Don't hide your face from me! Don't turn your servant away! Don't leave me! Don't forsake me! There's this phrase. You have been my help. What motivated him to cry? Don't hide your face! Don't turn your servant away! You have been my help. I know what you've been to me in the past. Psalm 63, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Why will you rejoice? Because you have been my help. Lord, I've experienced these things. I've faced issues before. I've turned to you in some degree of humility, in some degree of faith. I've called upon you. And Lord, you've answered. Psalm 94, unless the Lord had been my help. How would things have turned out if the Lord hadn't been our help? But he was. The motivation is what God has been to them in the past. Psalm 118, verse 13. David speaking to his enemies, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Which means at the start of every new year we could raise an Ebenezer, couldn't we? Samuel takes a stone in 1 Samuel 7:12. He calls its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped me." I know he's the help of his people. I know that. And I know from experience, because I know what he has been to me in the past, and that motivates me to go on crying to him to be that again for me in the present and the future. And it's your testimony, isn't it? And it's your recall as well tonight. We could go around the room and give testimony of how we know that the Lord has helped us in the past. We're shortly going to be singing this hymn. The third verse says, "His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through." We could give testimony here tonight of how the Lord has helped us. And of course that hymn there begins, words of John Newton, "Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near." The whole issue of faith again. We all know this evening that he's been our help in times past. Let's trust him again to be our help in the present and in the future. Not forgetting, there's that lovely example in the New Testament of the man who asked Jesus for help. When he said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my faith to grow." So at the beginning of a new year, we need to acknowledge that God is the helper of his people. We need to recognise what kind of help he is. He's whatever help that we really need. We need to follow the example of our forefathers in humility and faith and cry out to him. And we need to be motivated to cry out to him, not only for the glory of his name, but also because what motivated them to cry out was the fact that he'd done it in the past and he'd do it again. And lastly, we need to then remember his responses when his people did. Just four quick examples from prayer. 2 Chronicles 14, mentioned it already. Asa against Zerah the Ethiopian. "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you." Cry there, "Lord, help us." It's 1,000,000 against 580,000. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians and they fled. They were overthrown and could not recover. The Lord wonderfully helped them. 2 Chronicles 18 verse 31, Jehoshaphat king of Judah, when the king of Assyria has commanded his army to fight only against the king of Israel, and when Jehoshaphat goes into the battle in the robes that he's wearing, he looks like he's the king of Israel, so the Syrians surround him. Guess what Jehoshaphat does? Yes, he cries out. Guess what the Lord does? And the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. A cry for help, and help graciously given. 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah, who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, sought God, looked to God for help, and 2 Chronicles 26:7, God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, and against the Mu'anites. Not once, not twice, but three times. A man who sought the living God for help, and help was graciously granted. And fourth and final example, 2 Chronicles 32 verse 20, Hezekiah prayed and cried out to heaven. And we read, "The Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, captain in the army of the king of Assyria. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Wonderfully condescending, merciful, gracious God. A need for help. A humble, believing cry for help. Who to? To the God who, one, is the help of his people. Who, two, in times past has been the help of his people. And who, three, helped his people in answer to their cry. What a wonderful encouragement at the beginning of a new year, whatever we face, to lift our eyes to the God who is our helper, who has been our helper, and will help in response to our cry.